Also, especially want to acknowledge Ted this morning. You know, it's never easy very publicly to attempt something new as we are doing with this song service here this morning. And so it has been essentially flawless, I have thought, as everything's been woven together here this morning. He's the man on the trigger. I know him well enough, I think, that truly he'd appreciate it if all of you would let him know how you think it's going. If there's anything he can do to improve it, he had the enormous courage to volunteer to be responsible for all the clicking that's going on. Well, during the sermons, I'll be taking care of my own, but you know he's handling the songs there. We are looking for volunteers, though, of course, need backups to be doing that. And beyond just the transitions and trying to sync up with this congregation, how best to handle that, he's been doing all of the adapting of the each and every song, the collections of the song leader. Ron's the first, but they'll be sending them to him. He'll be arranging them. And so he's really doing a lion's share of the work there and deserves a lot of credit for that. Appreciate his help there. Okay, that being said, I have a third announcement. I'm the guy, you know, who has messed up the ladies' class yet again. So all I can say is, you know, I'm sorry. But, you know, if I could just give myself a little bit of an excuse. I don't think I've ever done more planning in my life trying to surprise Donna with the kids when she got back from Oklahoma. Now, ultimately, I failed in that endeavor anyway. The plan changed about 49 different times. So, and in the world of whether or not we were taking the train and could the kids have tomorrow off when they should be in school, you know, and did I, you know, be here on Sunday or not. I mean, just the plan just kept changing and changing. But the one thing that finally got lost, I'm sure is the most important one, was that ladies' class. And so I wish I had recognized that each time our plan changed, you know, that there was that faithful Sunday night coming up too. So for those of you who would like to line up and hit me with your purse as you're leaving, I promise as soon as the sermon's over, I'll stand at the back door there. You know, you can let me have it. But there will not be a ladies' class in April. Actually, we'll just go back to the second Sunday of the month for next May. That being said, I have noticed the first of our glitches, and Ted and I will have to talk about this, but in merging the song service with my own PowerPoint files, I see that just for instance, you know, the font color changed. I had black. It's gone to white. We did not know that until we put it together this morning, so we have some work to do, but we'll see how, you know, it turns out this morning or something that's happening there. I noticed some other changes between the two systems somehow, so we'll work that out. But for those of you that are visiting, we have been involved in what is becoming a fairly lengthy, I guess, series of lessons that, in a sense, are all each independent of each other, that they stand alone, but are all about the one theme of just trying to identify the Christian that God wants us to be. What did Christ intend when he came to this earth and preached as he did and left behind this legacy of self-sacrifice so that others might share in his sacrifice, serving their God faithfully, and find one day an eternal home in heaven? He warned us while he was here, and we'll be seeing much of this in our study of the Gospels here that is upcoming, that there would be false teachers, that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing, that there would be fools, was the term that he used, that there would be just problems with people who in ignorance or out of crass desire to have wealth or fame would be using his teachings to create new churches, substitutes, and these counterfeits would be very, very tempting. It would have some of the earmarks of the truth of Scripture, but would depart in critical manner and ways. And so, you know, with these warnings, we are left then with a study of what he actually taught in a variety of categories, so that we are certain to be the people, as I used the previous slide, that could be picked out of a lineup as matching the description that you read in Scripture, not the more popular ones that have been created in the years since then. And so this morning we're going to take up the topic of prayer. Prayer is profoundly, you know, central to all things in Scripture, both Old Testament and New. It is a thing that is just found everywhere, if not on every page. It is a topic then that is so huge that always, every time I look at it, I just think, you know, grappling with this monster is just so very difficult. And so this morning, because of the nature of what we're doing, I'm not starting a whole series on prayer as I might have done, but thought about it and decided to have just one idea, I guess, or overriding thought about prayer this morning. And that has to do with its prominence, the fact that it is so very readily accessible on the pages of Scripture, and yet is so often, I think, if I am, you know, my own judge, difficult in practice. I've never thought that I pray as I should. I don't know that I've ever met the individual who believes that they pray as they should. We all recognize that it is everywhere in Scripture, but must confess that it is not necessarily everywhere in our lives. And so this morning there are not going to be any slides that have the verses. So I'll need for you to be turning in your Bibles or on your iPhones or on your various computerized devices. And let's go and look, though, at each of these passages. Now, betray myself. I guess I did do this first series on the screen. But if you were to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, you would, in fact, find this scripture. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You notice in Ephesians, as Paul is writing the last chapter and coming to the close of this letter, the church that he spent the most time with, 3.5 years, therefore was in love with, like perhaps few others, just for the length of time that he'd gotten to know them, he wants all prayer and petition to be prayed at all times in the Spirit. And since that's the case, you know, remembering that, with that in view, he wants us to be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I think there's been maybe one occasion in my life where I tried it out and I went to the church's directory and tried to pray in a single moment or an instance for every member of the church. That's a time-consuming thing. If you spend only 10 seconds, in fact, if you were just to read the names, I've been in congregations as large as this one on more than one occasion, and it's a time-consuming thing. And so this idea in Ephesians 6 that he wants to present to these people not so long after he's left them must be a thing that he's taught throughout 3.5 years that he's been among them. But he himself perhaps recognizes that while it should be prominent in our lives, it will be a difficult thing. So he uses all of these alls, and petition is a word that appears more than once, and perseverance and being alert in it. I won't ask for a show of hands, but it is embarrassing how often that I've begun a prayer and then realized that I've just drifted away. I wasn't alert in it. I wasn't really firing on all my mental cylinders as I was contemplating the fact that I stood before the presence of what we learned in the Gospels class this morning is a fearsome and fearful God, and should be. We are taught, of course, to relax in His presence and to not fear Him, and yet it is the appropriate response at first when you get the majesty of our God. But here in this passage, you see not only, you know, this prayer petition in the Spirit, you see it directed at the Lord, but you see the centrality of the saints in it, with all perseverance, all petition for all the saints. That if we are to be a family here on Coburg Road, we are to be the kingdom of God, we are to be slaves, servants, and workers, you know, or many things, and we're His body, and I get that there are many different illustrations and ways that He compares our relationship to Him. But to each other, we're a family. We're the family of God. And prayer ought to be a thing that takes place, likely, more often than it does. The book after that, Philippians chapter 4, says, "Be anxious, verse 6, for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The varying degrees, you know, we all struggle with this. There's stuff that happens that troubles us. There's stuff that lies ahead. We have decisions to make. There's things to do, you know, and so we can be burdened down by it. But this passage has always been, at least for me, I think for most people, one that has just so much hope in it, and yet it's so difficult to practice. Be anxious for nothing? Nothing? Good luck with that. Yeah, I mean, good luck with that. So, yesterday Ted and I communicated, and then I'm working with Dropbox, and we're doing, you know, all this stuff, you know, in the celestial Ethernet, you know, to pass stuff back and forth, and then we're putting it together, you know, and I'm not supposed to worry about that. I'm not supposed to have any concern about it. I'm not going to have the least bit of anxiety about that. Well, okay, easier said than done, isn't it? The brethren, be anxious for nothing because you have this alternative in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm pretty sure it'll work out. It's going to be okay. Now, suppose this morning that we had two songs out of order. Is that a disaster? Should we flog Ted on his way out? Well, of course not. So is it a big deal? So we wish it hadn't happened. So brother, through prayer, an individual develops one's hopes, a sense of calm that, you know, really the Lord is in charge. Raise your hand if you've ever seen something go horribly wrong and then realized later that was the best possible way it could have been done. So many times afterwards, you go, oh, wish I'd have thought of that, you know, that happened by accident. Remember then, with thanksgiving and supplication, with begging and thank yous, let your request be made known to God. But don't worry, don't be anxious about anything. Brethren, there's prayer. And then in Colossians chapter 4, that's the next book in your Bible, which Paul has written. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but it was the last chapter of Ephesians. It was the last chapter of Philippians. Now it's the last chapter of Colossians. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourself to it. The thing that you're devoted to is something that really fills your mind and occupies your time. It's the thing that you have to draw yourself away from to do other stuff. Okay. The thing you're devoted to is the thing that you practice devotion towards. That's what it's about. And so if you devote yourself to prayer, and I can see here, I think, you know, we had a flip on this deal too. The key was supposed to be down over here, and I got to tell you, that black background looked way better. So we lost our black background too, but we'll work through all of that. But brethren, in the meantime, pray. Alert. Second time we've been told that. Thanksgiving. Again, this is something that Paul is closing epistle after epistle with. Well, I don't want to bore you with it, epistle after epistle, but the next epistle is 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 17. He said, pray without ceasing. Now, that is, I think, the next to the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept is the shortest. You'll find other, at least one other verse that only has two words in it, but they're longer words. So maybe this is the third shortest. Only three words. But isn't it the biggest order? Pray without ceasing. Now, you can't pray 24 hours a day. It's impossible. You cannot do that. A solution to that problem, and I think it's probably the one that he has in mind, is pray without ceasing in the sense that you go to work without ceasing. In the sense you eat breakfast without ceasing. It is to become a practice that is so regular that you never interrupt the practice. If you're praying 100% of the time, then I hope they revoke your driver's license because that's not, you know, going to be a safe thing to do. He couldn't have meant that. But he did mean that it was to be a constant, never-ending, uninterrupted, somehow, thing. It is not supposed to cease. For most of us, myself, chief among them, I find that I have to work to go do it. It tends more towards seldom than it does to never ceasing, that I have to struggle because there's all these things to worry about. I'm too busy to pray because I'm busy worrying, you know. And so I have to fight those fights, and I know you do too. So what we're going to do next, for just a couple of minutes and rather rapidly, is just try to answer this question. Why, after all those verses we've just looked at, why is prayer so prominent in Scripture? Why is it always there? Not just that we're told to do it and we see people doing it, but why would God want us to do that? And so, as I said, rather quickly, this is where I misspoke earlier, but we're going to have to look now at each of these passages. So first, let's come on over to Colossians. If you were there in 1 Thessalonians, just back up a book. But in Colossians, the scripture reading this morning, Scott, as always, I think he's one of our premier guys. I got the voice, you know, developed through the years, and just does an excellent job. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, this is how he began that epistle we read from a moment ago. We, it means himself, give thanks to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying when? Always, as we've told the others to do, as we've been reading. Praying always for you, well, it's supposed to be for the saints, told us several times. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul's doing an awful lot of praying. He's doing that praying, he says, since he heard of their faith and their love, and because of the hope that was laid up for them. Well, brethren, I suggest to you that Paul is praying fervently for this church, as he does for every church, because he knows that they might lose that faith and that hope. Because he knows that their salvation is at stake. He's praying great thanksgiving because they've responded to that gospel. But he knows that that relationship with our God is a tenuous one from the standpoint that God does not make us robots. He will not take away our free will. And it is up to us to be faithful or not. And there are whole books on that topic. Galatians was written so that people would not fall away. Romans was written so that people would not fall away. Hebrews especially is just, you know, just has so many admonitions not to neglect what we have been taught. Our salvation depends upon not just the things we've been taught, but upon a vibrant connection, a living bond that we have with our God, which is established and maintained and flourishes, will develop through prayer. It is prayer that causes us to get as close to our God as we can be. It is in prayer where we respond with our minds to His teachings. And it is wonderful and great, and certainly in this lesson, I'm not trying to demean it in any way. You read the scriptures. That's great. That's God talking to you. But brethren, how about we answer? We answer the things we do, yes. We answer also in conversation with our God, the way that we do with our children, our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Jude chapter 20 is one of my favorites in this particular lesson. You know, little Jude is hard to find there. There's 25 verses tucked up against Revelation, single chapter. But if you can find it over there, verses 20 and 21 read like this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Remember that? From Ephesians. Then he says, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, he just mentioned in Colossians 1, waiting anxiously, that's the only time you get to be anxious, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. If you want to be anxious for home. Long for that. Worry about getting into heaven. Brethren, it's pretty plain right here that in both of these passages, salvation is being linked to our prayer life and that of the saints for us, which is why Paul was so urgent in praying for the others as well as for ourselves. Now, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. I think we don't often link church growth, this congregation or elsewhere, to prayer the way we do to unity, or at least I don't. I usually run over to John 17, you know, point out we are to be one that the world may believe. But here in the 2 Thessalonian letter, in chapter 3, which would be the last chapter of the 2 Thessalonian letter, in the first two verses there, all I've got to do is turn another page to find it, there we are, it reads like this. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. The world is full today, brethren, of perverse and evil men who are standing in pulpits just like I am, preaching what Jesus warned against. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Oh my, how they just look like the spitting image of the Lord, don't they? Well, maybe sometimes, but we've been warned about that. And Paul knows that the chief opposers to the gospel have always been the religious leaders of the time. What were the Pharisees? What were those Sadducees? So when he wants to wrap up an epistle that's been written only a few months after he left a church that he could only stay a few months with, a church that would immediately be cast into that cauldron of suffering, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified as it did with you, and we'd be delivered from those perverse and evil men. You play a role in the spread of the gospel across the surface of the earth by means of prayer, which, when you let yourself down in the Lord by not praying as often or as fervently, means that that work, contingent upon it, is perhaps not running as rapidly as it might. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. This is a passage which is read so very frequently as a four-point formula for success. I know you've probably got it memorized, but in Acts 2 and 42, they were continually, here's that word, devoting that keeps popping up, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, and prayer. Those were the four things. And that church just exploded, didn't it? 3,000 on the first day, multitudes later, and then 5,000 men, women not being counted, multitudes. It's just growing like crazy. We may not be living in a time when the gospel is in season. And that's what we often tell ourselves. Well, look at the world around us. The gospel is not in season. Maybe time to shift, that searchlight a little bit and look inside and say, wait a minute. If it is so that church growth depends upon prayer, maybe the gospel's out of season because I'm not as much involved in it as I might have been. You need to get busy with prayer first and then, of course, all else that we can do. Now, for this next slide, I put all peace depends upon it because I wanted us to recognize that by prayers, I've already pointed out, you can have peace within yourself. But there are, two other kinds of peace, at least, that we want to contemplate in their relationship with prayer as well. So in 1 Timothy now, if you come on over to chapter 2 and the first two verses there, it says, first of all in this case. Well, look at that. Prayer is first of all. Prayer is finally. Prayer is everywhere in between. But in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life, in all godliness and dignity. Now, brethren, if there's ever a thing to be desired, then it is a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. Isn't that just the greatest good thing that you could ever hope for yourself? Well, if you want to live a life like that, you better be pretty busy. There should be entreaties, there should be prayers, there should be petitions, there should be thanksgivings on behalf of all men and for the kings, and all who are in authority. We need peace, brethren, out there in the world for the gospel to spread as well. Now, depending on who you talk to, it is absolutely certain that our next president will be a nutcase. Be anxious,
Not a bit. Who's in charge? God's in charge. So brother, it doesn't matter what happens. Do you care about that stuff more than the church? Well, hopefully not.
Even with a nutcase, you can lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. Maybe the searching eyes of the crazy people will never find you.
So long as you are praying as vigorously as you ought, then we can lead a tranquil and quiet life.
You know, Timothy faced a lot of tough stuff. And there was opposition and problems, brother, we've never faced with any of the presidents we've ever had. There's not the stuff to worry about.
They can have the tranquil and quiet life even in those days of terrifying persecution.
Peace depends in your heart and in the country as well on our praying as fervently as we ought. And by the way, have we ever had a nutcase before?
Well, sure. Have we had presidents murdered in office? More than once. You know, have we had presidents who lost their minds to Alzheimer's? You know, and we're starting to have problems. Have we had everything you could ever imagine? You know, the 200 and however many years it is since 1776. We've had it all before. The nation stood. Why? It stood because God wanted it to. As long as it'll stand, and that's only as long as it'll stand. And God is expecting you to play a role in prayer there.
Now Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. You know, you can't preach a sermon on prayer without these two verses, of course. So, to again, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We read that verse earlier. But it's the next verse that says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can you be anxious for nothing in a jail cell? Can you be anxious for nothing strapped down to be flogged? Can you be anxious for nothing when the door breaks down and your wife is hauled off in one direction and your children in another? Well, those are bad times, but you can pray that they'll never come. Because we're to be anxious in nothing, and if we pray as Paul taught Timothy for all those kings, and perhaps these years that we've already enjoyed of tranquility, of quiet, dignity, you know, will continue. Let's close with this idea that wisdom also depends upon it. In the book of James, we're going to look at two passages, James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8 to begin. James opened up his epistle by saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Pardon me, and in James 4, in the first three verses. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. Brethren, what's the problem? People are not praying like they ought. Pardon me, take a sip. And push on through. Wisdom will help you to have less anxiety. You get these things through prayer fervently for yourself, for the country, for the saints. It all revolves around prayer. That's why it's so prominent. Now, brethren, let's just get rid of this. Now, I understand in one sense when you say, all we can do is pray, that you wish there were a lot of physical things you could go do and you've run out of those. And that's what you mean, you know, I mean, I understand that's fine. But it seems to me that so often when we say, all we can do is pray, the idea that comes across is that, you know, it's weak, it's helpless, I'm down to the last thing that I can even think of, you know, and grasping at straws kind of an approach. Not many of you will know this man. That's Donna's dad. That's Donna's dad a long time ago. Donna's dad suffered a stroke when she was 14, and he never spoke after that. He was in that wheelchair ever since. This is Donna's youngest daughter at her wedding. There's the whole family. Her mom, her brother, towering above them all. See? And Donna, of course, on the far left. That man, brethren, became a Christian after he had had the stroke.
His wife is devoted to him. If you want to know what devotion is, you talk to Donna's mom. And she cared for him until it was absolutely physically impossible. We lost him in 2009. He's been gone for some years now. I remember having a private conversation one day with him, and when he looked a lot just like that, as a matter of fact, and, you know, trying to explain to him how much I loved her, how much I would try to do for her, you know, and knowing that he could not respond, I just promised him I was trying to be a good guy. And through the years, he has always been for me just, you know, the living example of how powerful prayer can be. I don't know if he prayed. I don't know how he prayed. But I do know that he was trapped in a body that could not do anything as a Christian. But that man could pray. And for all I know, he's brought more people to Christ through his prayers than I have, and I've pushed over 100 now. He may have done more good for the peace of the congregation he was in and congregation across the world than anybody else has, for all I know. He may have brought the peace and stability that got us through the Clinton years, for all I know. What I'm saying is, brethren, when you say all I can do is pray, what you might rather be saying is, I can pray. And that, brethren, changes things. So I like to think that when I get to meet him, what I'll find out is that I've had the best marriage that ever the world saw. And it's all his fault, not mine. Doesn't deserve the credit. So what I'm saying is, you want to pick a Christian out of a lineup, there is one who had one thing that he could do for the Lord. I suspect he probably learned how to do it better than I ever have. Let's all of us then, brethren, try to measure up as best we can to the towering prominence of prayer in Scripture, wielding the power that can shape, brethren, this country, if the Scripture is any witness. If you would respond to the gospel this morning and be baptized into Christ or have a prayer request, something we can do to help in Bible study, let it be known, please, as we stand and sing.